Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open them to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You know, that's a unique hymn of invitation, and many times we sing it only as an invitation, but it is good to sing it as one of our regular hymns and seek the Lord to do a work in our hearts to open it for God to do a marvelous work. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll be reading verse 6 and 7. Then if you would also turn over to Colossians. Now hold your hand there and turn over to Colossians chapter 1. And then I will read verses 12 through 14 of Colossians. As you have found it, if you would stand for the reading of God's word, please. And I'll start with Ephesians 1. Now the theme of this message is God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of sins. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now turn over to Colossians chapter 1. In both of these epistles, Paul says much the same thing. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, he encourages us, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to You this morning, and we consider this great truth of forgiveness. Every person needs this. Many are seeking it and wanting it, but do not know how to find it. And Father, we can understand its fullness, its completeness, and how it can transform a life. And so, Father, as we study this great truth from God's Word, draw us to You. Those that have an unforgiving spirit, Father, I pray that it would do a work to help them to grow with a forgiving spirit. And then, Father, those that have never experienced the forgiveness of God of sin unto salvation, Father, I pray today that You would use these great truths to draw them to You. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. On Tuesday, Dr. Sanders preached at the High Plains Baptist Fellowship meeting and really did a good job. Now, this was not the subject of his message, but he made reference to the principle of forgiveness. And he said he was talking about a flight that he had taken. And as he got on the plane and he sat down and tried to find out who he was sitting next to and the type of person it would be, he discovered that he was sitting next to a psychiatrist. And so to put a preacher, a doctor of theology, beside a psychiatrist, that could be an interesting discussion. And he had recently had an undesirable discussion and an encounter with a psychiatrist that was rather disappointing. And so he wasn't sure how to develop a discussion and begin a discussion with him. And so finally he talked to him and he said, what is it that your patients want the most? And he said, without hesitation, he gave him the most surprising answer, and that was forgiveness. Out of all of the counseling and all the people he dealt with, the most desired thing by his patients was forgiveness. So then he went forward with the discussion and said, so where do they find forgiveness in their life? And he said it was a second surprise, because the psychiatrist told him that there's only one place you will find anything written about forgiveness of any value, and that's the Bible. And that shocked him that he would say that. Now, that didn't shock him that that's the truth, but it shocked him that he would say that. You see, while much of the world says what is needed most is love, they're probably wrong. What is most needed is forgiveness. Without forgiveness, their life is full of hurt, anger, and bitterness. And this is like a painful poison that defiles all aspects of that individual's life. Mayo Clinic recently published this article about forgiveness. And understand that this is from a human perspective, but they do understand that there is great virtue in having forgiveness and dealing with that in an individual's life, whether it be in physical healing, emotional healing, or whatever it is, they understand that there's a great value. Thank you, Max. And here's some of the things that they have said about forgiveness. The benefits of forgiving someone. Letting go of grudges and bitterness can make way for happiness, health, and peace. Forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships, a greater spiritual and psychological well-being, less anxiety, stress, and even hostility. Get this, lower blood pressure. Now, if you're struggling with high blood pressure, before you go on all of the meds, maybe you ought to check the forgiving spirit aspect first. See what that will do for you. Then if you still need the blood med or the BP meds, why go that route? But it says it also provides fewer symptoms of depression. Isn't it interesting that right now in our culture, in our country, they say that depression is an epidemic? Stronger immune system, improved heart health, and higher self-esteem. They went on to say, why is it so easy to hold a grudge? Well, we know that's the nature of the flesh. But here's what they had to say. When you're hurt by someone you love and trust, you might become angry, sad, or confused. If you dwell on hurtful events or situations, grudges fill with resentment and then vengeance, and it produces hostility that can take root. If you allow negative feelings to crowd out positive feelings, you might find yourself swallowed up by your own bitterness or sense of injustice. What are the effects of holding a grudge? Here is what they had to say. If you're unforgiving, you might bring anger and bitterness into every relationship and new experience. And there's no might or maybe about that. If you have an unforgiving spirit, you will always find that anger, hurt, hatred, and bitterness are all a part of it, and it will affect and impact every relationship you have in life. There will be none excluded. You become so wrapped up in the wrong that you can't enjoy the present. Depression and anxiety sets in. You'll feel that your life lacks meaning or purpose, or that you're at odds with your spiritual beliefs. You will lose valuable and enriching connectivity with others. You know, they do understand a lot about what forgiveness can provide and what it will do, and when we don't, what happens. God's Word has a great deal to say about forgiveness, and this morning I want to look at several biblical truths about this truth of forgiveness. And I trust that if you struggle with an unforgiving spirit, that the Spirit of God will be able to work in your heart and change that. If you've not experienced the forgiveness of God unto salvation, I trust that as we study this truth, the Spirit will be able to bring conviction into your heart and into your life of the great need and the wonderful blessing of being forgiven by God Almighty of any and every sin in your life. First of all, let me define forgiveness. It has to do with removing the sin that creates a barrier in relationship. In Psalm 103, verse 12, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." You see, forgiveness removes that barrier of sin that is created in every relationship, and then especially in a relationship with God. God can't fellowship with sin. And God, in order to have a fruitful and a joyful relationship with God, there has to be the repentance of sin and the forgiveness of sin, so sin can be removed, which is a barrier in that relationship. And you will find that sin and sinful acts, sinful words, sinful attitudes produce barriers in every human relationship possible. If you'll find that sin and deal with it and provide forgiveness, you'll be surprised at how well relationships are restored and rebuilt. I have often said, in dealing with marriage discipleship, there's only one reason that there's ever a problem in a marriage, and it's because there's sin. You see, if there was no sin, there'd be no problem in marriage. And if you will identify specifically that sin and deal with it and provide forgiveness, that barrier in the relationship will be removed. And you'll find that when there is forgiveness, what forgiveness does. Now, we're not like God. We can't remove it from our memory and choose to do that, to remember it no more. The devil will use it and bring it up to us from time to time to try to destroy us and trip us up and bring us back into the realm of bitterness. But when we forgive, it is a choice that we will never use that to hurt our relationship again. We make a choice that we will never allow that to become a barrier in a relationship. That's forgiveness. Oh, you may never forget it. There will be hurts that you will remember the rest of your life. And you'll remember the person that hurt you in such a way. But when you forgive them, what you do is you are making a choice that you will never again allow that to be a barrier in your relationship or hinder your relationship again. That's why I think one of the reasons, and I try to teach this, I taught it to our children, I try to teach it to others, that when we wrong somebody, we should be quick to say, "I'm sorry." And we should mean it sincerely. It shouldn't just be, "Oh, sorry," and not mean it, just word spoken. I mean, we should certainly and truly be apologetic and remorseful for having hurt or offended somebody, and we should say, "We're sorry," and apologize. And the offended person, as a believer in Christ, should be very quick to say, "I forgive you." Do you know why so few people never say, "I forgive you"? It's all, "Don't worry about it," "Oh, it's past," or we have all kinds of other statements. It's because you have chosen that you want to be able to bring it up again another day if it's convenient or to your advantage. Because if you say, "I forgive you," you never again can bring that up against them as a barrier in relationship. This is forgiveness. Now back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." The basis of God's forgiveness is the shedding of Christ's blood that has paid the penalty of each, any, and every sin, all sin. It is through Christ the justice of God for sin has been met. You see, the justice of God and the forgiveness of God do not conflict with each other. The righteousness of God, the holiness of God, and the mercy of God do not conflict with each other. God doesn't just wink an eye and say the sin's gone and let's move on and go from there. Sin must be penalized, it must be punished. Any sin, every sin, and all sin must be punished. And any sin, every sin, and all sin has been punished by the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has met to satisfy God the Father of the punishment necessary for sin. And then the application of that forgiveness, we understand from 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the work of Christ on Calvary's cross and the shedding of His blood paid the penalty of any and every sin. But the application to the individual is only possible when there is repentance and confession of sin that is brought to God. And then they are forgiven, never to be remembered, removed as far as the east is from the west. Now do understand there can be false sorrow. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. When we talk about repentance and confession, the concept of repentance has to do with changing our mind about sin and changing our mind and our thinking about holiness. We no longer see sin as we want to see sin. We see sin as God sees it, and it is exceedingly sinful. We not only see holiness as we want to see it, but we see holiness as God sees it, imperfect holiness. And there are people that have a type of repentance that it's more that I got caught or I wish I hadn't done this. They do not understand, as David said, that he had sinned against God when he committed adultery and then committed murder. And please understand, no matter whatever crime you commit against humanity or any other individual, it is first and foremost a sin against God. And we must grasp that we sin against God and a remorse of what we have done, and we see it as wicked as God sees it. But there's a lot of people that are just sorry they got caught. Not that they did it, but sorry they got caught. They are sorry that they have to face consequences or live with consequences for what they have done, but they're not sorry for what they've done. That's the sorrow or the repentance of the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 9, "Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrow to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Classic New Testament example of worldly sorrow is Judas Iscariot. After he had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, he regretted that he had done it. And he sorrowed with tears, and he took the money and threw it back to those that gave him the money to betray. But it was never a sorrow of repentance, of godly repentance unto God, because it didn't provide life. It provided depression and discouragement and oppression to the point he went out and hung himself. You see, worldly sorrow worketh death. So we're not talking about the type of sorrow that comes from the world. We're talking about godly sorrow, where we see sin as God sees it, and it produces repentance, and then we can experience the forgiveness of God. Now here's something else the Bible teaches us about God and forgiveness. Turn to Psalm 86 with me. Psalm 86. In Psalm chapter number 86, verse 5, David says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Do you know what? God is there and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy to any individual or person that will come to Him with repentance. Do you know there's a lot of things that can be scary to do? And there can be a lot of people that can be very apprehensive to meet and be around and to visit with. But my friend, something that we need to grasp the most welcome, the most hospitable place is at the foot of God, where He is ready to forgive. It does not make any difference how deep the sin was. Now, I realize the Bible talks about the unpardonable sin, which is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But apart from that, any and all and every sin, God is ready to forgive. Now, here's something that is incredible. If you'll study the Old Testament, I forget whether it's Ezekiel, I forget the passage, or Daniel. I think it's maybe Ezekiel. But God said that He takes no delight in punishing the wicked. So many times people view God as a God that takes pure delight in punishing people, casting them down, and afflicting them, and casting them into hell. The Bible says very clearly that God takes no delight. However, His justice demands that He punish the wicked, and He will do that. But what we know and we understand about our God is that He is ready and He takes great delight in forgiving the sinner of any sin, every sin, and all sin. This is one of the reasons that we can comprehend and fully understand that the God of the Bible is not the God of an imagination of about 40 authors. The Bible was written by about 40 authors over a period of 1,500 years in three different languages and in a multiplicity of cultures. And it has unity in its minuteness of everything that is there. And one of the things that tells us that this is not a God that is created by the imagination of man is because man creates a God by his own imagination. Man's not ready to forgive. The nature of man is an unforgiving spirit. You look at the religions that are designed and created by man, and you'll rarely find the principle of forgiveness. You'll find hostility, you'll find anger. Most of their gods are angry gods, and they're gods of violence and hatred. Because they have created a God after the imagination of mankind. And no mankind would have ever created God who would be more ready to forgive than He is ready to judge. Who is more ready to lay aside His wrath and show His love. Who is more ready to lay aside the punishment and show His grace. Man could never invent a God like that. But this is the God of revelation. This is the God that created all things and that we worship and that we believe in. He is ready and quick to forgive. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful God we have. Now, my friend, as believers, if we are to truly put on the mind of Christ, we too must be more ready to forgive than to carry a grudge. And to forgive in the same way and in the same fashion that God the Father forgives for Christ's sake. You think of the cross. One or several of the soldiers that literally nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Certainly they were an enemy of Christ and an enemy of God's people. Yet they did not understand what they were doing. And here we see a testimony of the readiness of God to forgive. And we see an example of a believer taking on the mind of Christ. And that is in Stephen. And when his persecutors were, and it was the Jews who rejected Christ that were stoning Stephen to death. And as they were doing this, he echoed the words of his Lord and Savior. He says, "Father, forgive them." You know, it may be one thing to forgive a spouse or to forgive a child or to forgive a parent or to forgive a friend for an offense. But here we're talking about forgiving an enemy who is treating you harshly and even unto death. That is the mind of Christ. Another great truth that we learn about forgiveness in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and let's turn to that while we're in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 12. In verse 13, 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13, this deals with David, his sin with Bathsheba, the murder of her husband, the lying, the deception that took place. The prophet comes in and points to him for his sin and for what he has done. And here is how David responds. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. As I mentioned earlier, any sin, every sin, is always first against God. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. We see the forgiveness of God there. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Forgiveness does not always change certain consequences in life, nor does it interfere with justice. Under the law, somebody had to die for this sin. And God transposed the death for the penalty of this sin to his son rather than David, who committed adultery. And so please understand, the forgiveness of God does not negate the justice of God. You know, there can be an individual that may murder somebody in your family. You can forgive that individual, but that does not mean that it should stop justice from taking place. There are people that may not go to jail for their sinful behavior that have hurt you, molestation, and even worse. You can forgive them, and if you don't, you're going to struggle in life. But you can forgive them, but you might not ever trust them. You see, forgiveness and trust is two things. In our family, we had to deal with a predator, a moral predator. Not in our children, but in relations. We had to, relatives, we had to deal with that. You have to be able to forgive, but we were never able to trust. Because sad to say, their behavior never changed. Forgiveness does not make us gullible with that. There are other consequences. If there is marriage and divorce, there can be forgiveness. But do understand that the gentleman could never be qualified to be a pastor or a deacon. So forgiveness is a wonderful thing, but do understand it doesn't necessarily stop all the consequences that may come from the sinful behavior. Now, here's another one. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians in chapter 4. Now, here's the truth, and this is something I don't fully understand. And I'm not going to pretend that I have all the exposition on this truth. But here's what I would understand. Receiving God's forgiveness appears to be proportionate to our ability to forgive others. Now let's look at what God's word has to say. In verse 32. Oh, let me reread verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That always goes with an unforgiving spirit. There is always clamor, that is the contentions with other people. There is always bitterness. There is always anger and wrath. There is always evil speaking. Those are all associated with an unforgiving spirit. Then he goes on and says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Do you know there's no place in the child of God for a hard heart about anything? But we should be tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, how? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, let's see that again in Colossians. He repeats that in Colossians chapter 3. And verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now we understand between these two that our spirit of forgiving needs to be in the same spirit that Christ, or God for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. We must do it in the same fashion. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 6 and see what Christ taught on this matter of forgiveness. And Christ taught a great deal about forgiveness, and I don't have time to deal with all the passages. But Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, he teaches what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, which really should be identified as the disciples' prayer. The true Lord's Prayer was the intercessory prayer in John chapter 17. Here is a sample prayer for the disciples in knowing how and understanding how to pray. Then in verse 12, he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. All right, we're supposed to pray, God, I want you to forgive me of my sins as I forgive them of their sin. You see, if we have an unforgiving spirit, what would we understand? Now drop down a couple of verses, verse 14. He gives some exhortation on this principle. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is a very straightforward statement. It is very simple. And I would understand that if I have an unforgiving spirit, I really cannot come to God and expect Him to give me forgiveness. And I tried to grasp this and understand this. And here is how I would understand why it's this way. Forgiveness is rooted in repentance. A heart and a spirit of repentance. Repentance is seeing sin as God sees sin. And an unforgiving spirit is sin. And if we're unwilling to see sin as God sees sin, we really do not have a spirit of repentance. We can come and say, well, God, I want you to bless me. I want you to make my life better. I want you to forgive me, but I'm not going to forgive anybody else. That's not the spirit of repentance. Remember in the Old Testament, the statement was made that God says, God looks on the heart while man looks on the outside. And that is true. One caveat, Man can only see what's on the inside, but what's on the outside. That's why I want to dress to honor my Lord. I want to behave to honor my Lord. I want to go places or not go places that honor my Lord, because people can only see what's happening spiritually inside me by my outside. But God knows what's in the heart. You see, we can deceive other people and we can mask our feelings very easily, but you can never, never mask your true feelings, your thoughts, your attitudes from God. No matter if you try to cover it with tears, no matter if you try to cover it in religious activity, God knows the heart. And if we come to God with an unforgiving spirit, God knows it. And therefore, we do not come truly with a repentant spirit of our sin. And that's how I would understand that if we're unwilling to forgive others, we're not going to receive forgiveness from God. But if we truly see sin as God sees sin and we're repentant, then we want to get rid of an unforgiving spirit and we want to be able to forgive others so that we can experience the forgiveness of God. Reality is this. In personal observation, a personal observation does not make doctrine. Please understand that. Biblical truth makes doctrine. And if my personal observation conflicts with God's word, you always trust God's word. Please understand that. Make that a principle for your life. Now here is an observation. Personally, I have never seen one person who has fully enjoyed the forgiveness of God who has not freely forgiven his offenders. I've never witnessed one person that truly has the joy of God's forgiveness when they're unwilling to forgive others. They carry anger, bitterness, hurt. Anytime you see anger in somebody and they speak with anger, and I'm not talking about being angry against sin, but even there, we need to be careful because we take anger against people. But anywhere you see anger oozing out of the words that's being said, you see it oozing out of their attitude, the demeanor of their life. They're angry because of what has happened to them. They have been hurt somewhere along the way. Their hurt may have been from another person. Their hurt may have been by misunderstanding how God was dealing with them. And because they had unbiblical expectations of God, then they became hurt and angry with God unjustifiably. But anywhere you find these things, you will also find an unforgiving spirit. And those individuals do not experience the joy of the Lord, nor his peace within. Our forgiveness is not rooted on how good they are, but our forgiveness is rooted in the finished work of Christ as well. Coming to Christ is totally different than converting to a religion of any other sort, because it literally transforms your life from the inside out. Having a forgiving spirit is something I believe that is totally impossible by the natural man, because it's not natural to man. Oh, we can say, I forgive you, and we can move on in life. But when the deepest of wounds and the severest of hurts inflict our life, can we truly forgive and cast it away? You see, in the flesh, I don't think that's possible. That's why God has given us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because it's only through the Holy Spirit I believe this is possible. And it's a change from inside out. You see, the working of the Holy Spirit puts the want to do that. Most people don't want to do it. It's their badge of honor to carry the grudge and to be angry and to be bitter. But when the Spirit of God works within the heart, He changes our want to so we want to forgive. And we are able to forgive even as Christ, God for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Luke 7, verse 36. And time will not allow me to read this entire passage, but mark this down. Luke 7, 36 through 50. The story, and I hate to say story, the record, because it's a biblical record. It's not just a story. It is a biblical record, a historical record. It records the incident of the Lord going to the house of a Pharisee. And while he is there, there is a woman of lower degree. And the woman of lower degree had many sins. And there was great mourning and remorse over her sins. The Pharisee, in all of his self-righteousness, did not offer to wash his feet. But this woman, she not only washed his feet with her tears, but kissed his feet. And here we see a spirit of repentance coming. And she was one that experienced the forgiveness of God that tore down the barrier between her and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the self-righteous Pharisee, that barrier remained because he was unwilling to forgive others and he was unwilling to seek the forgiveness of God. The Bible speaks of many who were forgiven. From the Old Testament, there was Joseph who forgave his brothers. If ever there may have been justifiable cause to carry a grudge against a family member, Joseph would have had it, humanly speaking. But from a godly perspective, he knew how to forgive his brothers for all the evil that they treated him with. We see the forgiveness that David experienced from God. We come to the New Testament from Matthew 9, the man with palsy and then the woman at the well and the woman with multiple demons and all of this as how God forgave them when they came and repented and sought the forgiveness of God. We read of the thief on the cross who received the forgiveness of God and heard, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." And there was the forgiveness of the one Saul who hated Christians, persecuted, killed them, arrested them, and was brought to his knees in repentance and turned to a man named Saul Paul and became a godly man. He experienced the forgiveness of God for all that he had done wrong. Our God is full of mercy and ready to forgive. If you've never experienced that, we invite you to Jesus Christ, who is full of mercy and ready to forgive. Now let me ask you this. Is your name listed in heaven with the names of the forgiven? You will never fully appreciate and experience God's forgiveness until you can freely forgive others. Remember, an unforgiving spirit will focus upon the hurt and produce anger, bitterness, and hatred. The wounds of the past will cripple your present and destroy your hope for the future. It will defile every relationship, not some, but every relationship you have in life if you have an unforgiving spirit. Hebrews 12 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness and an unforgiving spirit always produces bitterness, and then it goes up, springing up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. An unforgiving spirit in your heart will defile every relationship that you have. It is only a forgiving spirit that will remove the barriers of sin that stand in your way to have peace with God and experience the peace of God. You'll be delivered from the bondage of the past hurts to live free in Christ today with a lively hope for tomorrow. You will experience and understand the joy of the Lord like none other. Only a forgiving spirit will have the ability to restore and repair personal relationships that have been destroyed or defiled by sin, anger, and bitterness. There is only one place that you can learn about true forgiveness, and that's God's Word. And there is only one person who is the author and the administrator of true forgiveness, and that's the Lord our God. What churches need more of is a forgiving spirit. What families need more of is a forgiving spirit. What marriages need more of is a forgiving spirit. Just as God, for Christ's sake, provided forgiveness for you, can you, for Christ's sake, forgive others? Father, we come to you this morning with a tremendous truth. None of us would have ever even thought of life in this fashion except it come from a holy God, the one true God. I pray that the Spirit would have free course to examine hearts, to commend, to convict. Whatever needs to happen today. But God, I pray that you would do a working in every heart and every life. Any and every individual that is struggling with an unforgiving spirit, Father, I pray that you would bring great conviction. Father, I pray that they'd have a desire to deal with it before you and with others, so that they can experience the peace of God and the peace with God and the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.